We are beginning the last session, number 3, of Healing of the Man Born Blind. John, the apostle, spent a lot of time on this. One of the 7 miracles that he recorded in his gospel. And it is not just a miracle of healing, but a miracle of the soul. It's a contrast of a man who walked into spiritual light, but also to the blind Pharisees who were part of it all. Let's start at the beginning. For review, we're going to walk and read through the passage up to the point that we are. The paragraph at the beginning says, Jesus probably healed thousands of people, cleansed lepers, restored the lame, healed all kinds of illness. His healing techniques varied. Sometimes he touched the afflicted. Other times he spoke the word. Jesus even healed from afar. His enemies did not dispute or question that he performed miracles. But the healing of the man born blind brought on extreme pressure, questions, and debate. Why? Jesus created eyes. Jesus had said he was the light of the world. And with this miracle, he proved it again by giving light both physically and spiritually to a man without eyes. The Good Shepherd discourse is where we head next week, flows from the religious leader's reaction to the miracle. So let's walk through. Do you have the beginning of this? Okay. Let's walk through the reading of our scripture all the way through. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Greek says we, must work the work of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Of course, here was that traditional thought of the Jews that all bad stuff happens because of sin. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Why was this then? That the works of God should be made manifest in him. And where the rest of the chapter is showing us the wonderful works of God in this man's life. As we continue reading the miracle, verses 6 and 7. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. This man didn't request healing. Jesus healed him, came to him, and healed him. The man came back, evidently, to where he was, had been, and he met his neighbors. And as we move through now, we're going to watch his growth from the scripture that we're reading. If you have your homework 15, number 2, I had you go through carefully to follow his journey of faith. Mm-hmm. So let's see as we go. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, they said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam. I washed, and I went and washed and received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisee him that aforetime was blind. So the first point we see of his walk is as he described Jesus, what did he call him?
A man called Jesus.
Mm-hmm. A man called Jesus. The first step, recognizing that it was a man called Jesus that did this for him. Mm-hmm. Well, they took him to the Pharisees. I think a bad move, but that's just from my experience of study. And here was the next sentence, the next verse, 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he, Jesus, put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Yeah, and you know, this is a little bit of time, not a lot of time, I don't think, has gone by. But he had enough time to say he went from man to this man is of God. He is from God, a prophet. He's a prophet moving. Let's move on. Oh, and I please remember there was a division amongst the Pharisees. There, how can he's not of God because he broke her Sabbath. How can he not be? Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been and received a sight, until they called his parents of him that had received a sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. We kind of decide that probably was not the truth. I find it hard to believe they did not know what Jesus. And I think John gives us that hint. And they said, he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Verse 22, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, literally the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, that's the Pharisees, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. What did that phrase, give God the praise, mean?
It's an oath.
Yeah, it's an oath. Yeah, it's a truthfulness. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He answered and said, I should also say, you know, this whole idea, then they throw in, you know, support our idea. Yeah, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he be a sinner or no, or I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Mm-hmm. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And we kind of talked, this was actually the fourth time this question had been thrown out, third time to him. Yeah, and maybe he's getting a little frustrated. Mm-hmm. I think maybe so. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear, literally listen. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled, scoffed, insulted, scolded him, and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Remember, this is not just origin, it's authority. We don't know where he's from, where's this authority coming. Where did they say a lot of his authority came from?
Beelzebub.
Yeah, they said he actually does the work of God. We don't know from whence he is. That's where we left off last time. So Roman numeral 7. Long chapter, a chapter. It's taken us 3 weeks, but I think we can forgive ourselves of that. Let's read on. The man answered and said, "Why herein is a marvelous thing." This marvelous means remarkable, notable, amazing. "That ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes." Religious leaders' argument didn't make sense to this healed blind man. Mm-hmm. Their unbelief actually was a great surprise to him. They seemed to know a lot about Jesus, but then refused to admit his work was from God and believe in him. "You might not know his origin or his authority," he said, "but a notable miracle had been done. So why are they judging the human agent with such contempt?" This man's parents were fearful and cautious, but here we find this man brave and courageous. He said to the learned men, "Look at the evidence. A marvelous, extraordinary healing has been done." And then he's going to go on with theological proofs, pulling from the Old Testament. He was growing in his faith, even in the face of opposition. And remember, this formerly blind man hasn't seen Jesus yet.
Right.
He has not seen Jesus yet. He is just looking at the evidence of him being healed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's just review again where he is in his faith journey. A man called Jesus. Switch to
a prophet.
Mm-hmm. Let's read on. Though a beggar, because of his blindness, man was mentally sharp.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, he was sharp. Okay. He was emotionally strong. He wasn't letting people push him around. Mm-hmm. And he was morally solid. He wasn't going to let the Jews' position and their authority inhibit him from expressing the truth as he saw it. We're going to see a beautiful and accurate train of thought here in the logic as he talks about Jesus. Let's look now at 31. He said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Okay, here's the logic. God heareth not sinners. First point was a basic Old Testament principle. This was something they all would know and would agree to. Well, let's take a walk, and I'm going to give you a few verses. Psalms 34, 15 and 16. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Old Testament. Everybody there probably could have quoted it along together. Psalm 145:18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and all that call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, and all the wicked will he destroy." Proverbs 1, Old Testament principle. God heareth not sinners. Proverbs 1:25. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. Mm-hmm. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. The first point to his logic is, God heareth not sinners. A marvelous thing was done to him. It could only been done by someone, he goes on, that God hears. And he gave 2 points as what God hears. One who worships him and one who does his will. God hears one who worships him and one who does his will. Verse 32 goes on and says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? I really think he knew that. I think he had studied that one out. No hope, no cure, no help for me. I am stuck blind. I think his parents had that figured out very soon. Mm-hmm. When they realized, and it was confirmed by others, this child is blind. Mm-hmm. And they knew no cure, no hope, no hope, help. Everyone knew, everyone in this incident understood, there was no help to people born blind. This was a miracle of epic proportion. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Therefore, here comes his conclusion. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Remember, Nicodemus had come to that same honest conclusion in John 3. But also we read in verse 16 that some of these Pharisees, that division earlier said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Remember the division of the Pharisees we just read about. Honest men came to the same conclusion. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracle? With sound theological logic and a spice of wit, I might add, this man's argument was strong and could not be denied. The late John MacArthur said this about his testimony, the healed man demonstrated more spiritual insight and common sense than all the religious authorities combined who sat in judgment of Jesus and him. Please notice the formerly blind man didn't claim Jesus was God. He didn't say Jesus is God. He said he was of God. Yeah. Another movement in his journey. Now, same thing. We can almost like tie it back in with he's a prophet. But he said it again. He is of God. Before we move on, I want to point out something that was not been mentioned by anyone in this incident, but something they would have all known. Their Messiah would heal the blind. They would have all known those messianic passages concerning their coming Messiah would heal blind. Isaiah. Isaiah 29, verse 18 and 19. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness, and the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Messianic passage, Isaiah 29, 18 and 19. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, 4. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall the waters break out, and the streams in the desert. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. These are messianic, even second coming passages. They did not see it at first and second. They knew their Messiah would heal the blind.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, Jesus sent them back with these words found in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, it says 4. Matthew 11, 4. Go and show John those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up.
Mm-hmm.
And the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus used these Old Testament prophecies in his preaching and arguments. All of them knew that their Messiah would heal the blind.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's look at that reaction of our religious leaders to his teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 34. Then answered and said unto him, thou wouldst altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?
Mm-hmm.
And they cast him out. We've come full circle on this idea of the Jewish debate on sufferings and calamities here. What they just pulled out was that very idea. You are altogether, completely born in sins. How dare you teach us, they billowed. You're a common beggar, untaught, ignorant, illiterate, and besides, you are born in sin. These proud men scorned to be taught, especially by their inferiors. And they turned and insulted his blindness. You're completely born in sins. And they cast him out. There seems to be some debate among Bible teachers what this casting out meant. Did they throw him out of the meeting?
More than likely.
Or really, did they throw him out of the synagogue?
And or.
Yeah.
Right.
I lean toward the idea, and most do, that he lost synagogue privilege. That was the fear of the parents. Yes. That was everybody's fear. And they had already agreed.
Mm-hmm.
So they threw him out.
Mm-hmm.
What we hear is we have here the first person cast out of the synagogue because of his faith, and he was just on his faith journey.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he said Jesus was from God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Jesus will teach his disciples that this will become the normal. In the upper room, when we study the upper room, it will not just take us several weeks. It will take us the whole year.
Yeah.
We will start at the washing, getting the meeting place, and we will go all the way through John 17. I think it's John 13 through 17, and it will take us all year. It's just a rich, probably most of the year. But John 16, 1 through 3 says this. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, stumble, be surprised. They shall put you out of the synagogues.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service.
Mm-hmm.
And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me."
Mm-hmm.
John 16, 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
Well, cast out. Roman numeral 8. Let's read on. Verse 36. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Most manuscripts here have "Son of Man." Messianic. Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term he used for himself. Messianic term, deity and humanity in one.
Mm-hmm.
"Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" "Sir." Kind, respectful. "Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him." Jesus had heard that he was cast out and found him. Here again, we see a wonderful characteristic of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had seen this man before the blind man had ever considered he had help. He had seen him. Jesus healed this man, changed his life, and now when rejected and cast out by those who should have been rejoicing with him, Jesus purposefully finds him. First time Jesus came to him, it was to give him physical light, first time. Second time, this time, it will be to give him spiritual light. But that's just how our Savior works. He is the light of the world. Jesus comes with such gentle care and encouragement and comfort and gives sight to the blind and comfort to those in need. Reminds me of the words of David as David got to know his God, his Savior. Psalm 27, just a quick walk through this Old Testament passage. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple. Verse 8. When thou saidest, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the path, plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The same God David talked about is the same one who came to this man, and the same one who comes to us and supports us in our difficulty. Jesus asked him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" I want you to notice two things here. Actually, this is the first time we hear Jesus speak in the whole chapter, in the whole event. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And also, this is the first time the man sees Jesus. Hadn't seen Jesus before. Here we are. Down to chapter, or verse 36.
Do you think the voice of Jesus might be have a clue there too?
I think so. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I had heard in a lot of my reading that this was actually Son of Man. I checked the English translations. 2 out of 3 have Son of Man instead of Son of God. Again, this is messianic, highlighting his deity and his humanity. So right away, Jesus challenged his former blind man's faith by asking, "Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in him?" The man replied, "Who is the Messiah, sir? Who is he, Lord? Sir, that I might believe on him." It's wonderful to remember that this man would know the voice of Jesus and was keenly aware that he was that great miracle worker of God. A prophet, perhaps. He's not a sinner. But it seems that he never considered that Jesus was the Son of Man, the Messiah. It seems like he never considered that. We don't have that on our chart yet, okay? He has not just gotten there. Of God, prophet. Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Messiah? The man said, Lord, who is he that I might believe in him? We can be sure the former blind man was completely done with religion as he knew it. Completely disillusioned with Judaism. Those haughty religious leaders who threw him out, he saw nothing in them that believed truth. He had seen the lack of common sense when dealing with them. And when challenging them, they tossed him out of the whole system. But I think he was ready to walk out. This man was ripe and ready to believe. He was ripe and ready. His journey of faith had been directed by God. Let's review it. A man called Jesus. A prophet of God. And now he's completely disillusioned with religion. As I saw this, I thought of my dad. Young man, busy in religion, faithful in religion. But religion, as he knew it, was changing. It was changeable. And that did not make sense to him, logical. The Bible didn't change. But the things they were teaching from the pulpit was changing. And he challenged them about it. I remember Dad having the minister in our house. And I would be under eight, you know. But I remember him having there. And I remember the attention that was in the home because of this concern over their church, their religion. He was disillusioned and then began the journey as God showed him a Christian radio station. And that he started listening to a Bible preaching pastor on the radio. First message he heard, so many of you have heard my testimony, my dad's testimony, because it's so part of mine. First message, infant baptism.
That'll do it.
And from the scripture, opened up the scripture and showed that infant baptism is not found there. Matter of fact, the doctrine of infant baptism completely goes against what the scripture says. He said, I've got to listen to this guy again next week. Sunday night, he turned it back on. You know where he was? In the barn. Milking cows, radio blasted up, listening. That second week, thief on the cross.
Oh, wow.
This man never did anything. He was never baptized, never did a good thing. Matter of fact, he admitted he was on the cross, the stuff that he had deserved to be there for. Yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No baptism, no communions, no good work, except that he had believed Jesus. And Dad got down on his knee, right there in the barn. He actually showed us the spot years later and received Christ. Amazing. He was, part of his journey was this disillusionment with religion as he knew it. This is what's happening here. And Jesus answered, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, and that term is God. This isn't sir kind. This is God. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. How wonderful. Here at the end of this chapter, we find the man's confession of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. The term here, Lord, is exactly right. He called Jesus Lord, God, Messiah. New point to our notes. Our homework. He went from disillusionment to belief in Jesus as the Messiah. He had grown in his knowledge of who Jesus was. It reminds me of Peter when he said in 2 Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened. He grew in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of my prayers as I teach Jesus, that as people ladies and young people listened to a Bible study on Jesus, that they will grow to a point of belief if they haven't already. We must all admit that the healed man certainly grew in grace as he learned of the person of Jesus. Now, as we move forward, interesting now to note that Jesus will comment on this whole event. Jesus is going to give a little lesson. Actually, one of my commentaries called it a lesson to a former blind man. He's just going to comment on this whole event, and John records it. But evidently, it was also within earshot of the Pharisees.
Oh, yeah.
Let's read. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see not might see, mm-hmm. and that they which see might be made blind." Mm-hmm. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." I want you to realize that word judgment. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world." Don't always jump to judgment toward hell. Mm-hmm. Negative judgment. That's where, like, at least that's where my brain likes to jump. In reality, Jesus came to do the work of saving people. He came to this world to save. Mm-hmm. The positive, to not to condemn to hell, but to provide for heaven. Mm-hmm. That's what he came for. You know, like I said, I will always jump to this whole idea of the negative, condemned to hell. But he actually came to provide for heaven. He said, "For judgment, I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." One of the beauties of this amazing miracle was the picture that he gave of one coming to belief in Jesus. The blind man couldn't see the light of the world when he first stood before him. Just as today, unbelievers don't understand Jesus and his work. They're blind, as Jesus was before them. But then, after God opens their understanding and their spiritual eyes, they can see the light of God's truth. Jesus is the revealer of darkness because he is the light of the world. But then the Pharisees, "Are we blind also?" Yeah, the Pharisees understood they were blind to Jesus' truths. And seemingly with this puffed up attitude, they say, "Are we blind?" And it is that pride that will be their downfall. Mm-hmm. "If you were blind, you should have no sin," Jesus said, because then they would understand and repent. If you're blind, you should have no sin. But you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. This statement is very similar to another Jesus made and gave to the Pharisees found in Mark 2:17. Jesus said it this way that time: "They that are whole have no need of physician, right. But they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, who you think you are, but sinners to repentance." Here he says, "I've come for the blind, so they can see." You're blind. You're not. You say you see. You're not. You're actually blind. The religious leader didn't see their spiritual need. They didn't see their spiritual blindness. They didn't see their spiritual sickness. They believe they're actually spiritually enlightened and spiritually whole. The sin of self-righteous pride remained, and it blinded them to the need of their hearts. I'll look at a couple other verses that Jesus teaches this very principle to those who think they don't need salvation. And it's echoed by Paul. So we'll look at a few. John 3. These are just Jesus' principles that he has here, 3:19. And this is, of course, this is to Nicodemus. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved." Yeah. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. 11. For the Son of Man is come to save which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And there was a lot who didn't think they were lost. Luke 9. Luke 9, 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Well, all the time the religious leaders were thinking he was breaking their laws, destroying the law. I know. Now, Paul, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Same principle. Paul teaching. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 12. Give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In conclusion, this whole chapter shows us the light of the world in action. And it concludes with a confession of the former blind man. We followed his journey, didn't we? We followed his journey from man named Jesus. A prophet, someone from God, the Messiah. And he worshiped him. He followed his journey. But not only this wonderful belief that we saw in the healed man, but we've also seen the contrasting blindness and darkness and unbelief of their Jewish religious leaders. They had the knowledge of Jesus and his power, but they would not receive it. As each of us come to know the facts of Jesus, the Messiah, who came into the world to die for sinners, we have a decision to make, just like the religious leaders did, to come to him, to understand there is nothing else that we must do for salvation except to believe and follow him. He did it all, and we must believe. 1 John 5:1, John will later write, he said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Right. Let's finish by reading from Romans 10. If you have your Bible, open that. Romans 10. And I find this to be an encouragement for two groups of people here. One, for those who are on their faith journey. And then for those who've already made that journey, and then to encourage. Romans 10, we're starting in verse 9. Romans 10, 9. Familiar verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yeah. Heard in the conjurant. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Spirit saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, people who are truly saved and receive Christ will talk about it.
Yes.
They will have a new conversation topic. And it will be one of the most important of them. Verse 12. Nice little teaching here from Paul. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that call for him. Of course, that was very contemporary to their need. There was this big division. He said, listen, he is all, calling to all. He is rich to all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All people. Verse 14. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now I think he's calling out to those who are of us who are believers and saying, are you going to have part of this? How can they call if they don't believe? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Yeah. We're all sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask each of us, first of all, might know that we have made that commitment to you, that we believe you died for our sins, that you are the only way to heaven, and that we have an active spirit within us. We know we're saved, who's showing us daily of our salvation through conviction of sin, through understanding of the scripture and desire for it and so forth. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's not sure of those things, that conviction will come and they will bow their heart to you. And Lord, for those of us who have accepted you, help us to be faithful to being preachers, to be giving the gospel when opportunity is given, to take opportunities. Lord, we pray for those that we love who don't know you. We pray for Arlene. We pray for parents and children, Lord, grandchildren who need to come to that knowledge. Lord, chase away the darkness and bring them on a journey to knowledge and faith in you. Thank you for this amazing chapter and for the time that we can take to look and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.